Okay. Well, let's pray and we'll begin with our afternoon message. And we'll be back into the book of Colossians. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for grace, thankful for the privilege that we have to be in the body of Christ, to be related to you at your right hand. And we thank you for your word, who helps us to see things more and more the way you see things. May your spirit guide and teach as we continue with our day, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so in Colossians 3, last week, we left off in Colossians 3:21. And we looked at some exhortations for the Christian family. And it's interesting when you think about the Christian. Because there's really no circumstance or station in life that prevents a Christian from being a witness for Christ. And when I say witness, I mean by how one lives their Christian life, how they live. And so one's station or circumstance doesn't determine one's ability to be a witness or to be able to live the Christian life. And last week we saw one of the ways a Christian can witness and shows that they're correctly related to the head of the body is how they function in the family unit. And so it's a blessing from God to be in a Christian family, but there's responsibilities and there's roles within that Christian family. And so we looked at an exhortation for wives and for husbands and for children and for fathers. And when we look back at the first century, we know that the economy in the Roman Empire was largely a slave economy. And I was going to look this up, but I believe I read some numbers that there was estimated to be, I want to say, 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And so you can see that it was a large part of the economy. And so Paul has some things to say to slaves. Now, today, we don't have something similar to the economy, the slave economy in the Roman Empire, but we still do have employees and employers. And so some of this has relevance in that regard. Now, to put this in historical context, in the context of the letter, it's helpful just to go back to some of the introduction material we covered when we began this series on the book of Colossians. And so, just to do that, remember, Paul is writing this epistle from Rome. He's in his first Roman imprisonment. And he writes three letters, one to the Ephesians, one to the Colossians, and one to Philemon. Now, he also wrote Philippians from Rome, but he wrote these three epistles all about the same time. And we believe he sent these epistles off at the same time with the same courier, which would have been Tychicus. Now, in his one of the things that prompted Paul to write these letters is Paul had come across a runaway slave from Colossae. And Paul was the instrument through whom this slave was called to his salvation. And so the slave, he runs away. There's some indications that the slave may have done some other wrong to his master. But he ends up in Rome, and somehow, we don't have the details, but somehow Paul leads him to the Lord. And so now we have a runaway slave who is now a Christian, part of the body of Christ. And so that poses an issue. What is Paul going to suggest to this person, you know, because now he's a Christian? Does he have no moral responsibility to his former master in the flesh? And so when I go back, and I'm talking about Onesimus, we're going to go back to Philemon. But before we go to Philemon, let's just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 22. Let's pick up in verse 20. He says, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a slave?" And the King James reads servant, but in the Greek this is just our word for slave. "Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather." Now he doesn't say this by running away. Now in verse 22 he says, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant or slave." And so in either case, one's station here in life doesn't affect his ability to be used of God or to be used of the Lord. And so now when we come to Onesimus, we'll just go back to Philemon, and I'm just going to read through the English, and we'll just pick up a little bit of context, because it's kind of interesting when you look at in Colossians and Ephesians, and you have these exhortations to these different groups, but Paul, on the surface, it appears that he's spending a little more time in this exhortation to slaves or bondservants. And so this gives us a little bit of a historical context. And so in Philemon, which is just a little epistle, and you find it in your English Bible right before Hebrews, and I'll just pick up in verse 10. And so you see the runaway slave is Onesimus. And so here Paul's writing Philemon, who was probably a pretty wealthy person, because he had some slaves. The church, we believe, met in his house in Colossae. And so in Philemon verse 10, he says, "I beseech thee for my child, just I exhort you concerning my born one, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." And so you see here Paul, while he was imprisoned, has the opportunity to give Onesimus the gospel, and Onesimus believes. And so here Paul says, "Which in time past was to thee unprofitable." And so formally, apparently Onesimus, he did not have a real good reputation as a slave. Paul calls him unprofitable, kind of unuseful, useless, I think the interlinear says, "but now profitable to you and me." And so the new birth here, Paul says, should have an effect not only for Paul, but also into Philemon. And so here in verse 12, he says, "Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is my own bowels, my own compassions." And so Paul's sending Onesimus back, and his deep feelings in the matter is that Philemon is going to receive him back. And in verse 13, he says, "Whom I would have," or just Paul, "I would have determined, retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel." And so here you see Paul's desires. He would have liked to have kept Onesimus there in Rome with him. He says, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. And so for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. And now in verse 16 he says, not now as a slave, but above, beyond. This is our huper, by the way. In the accusative, it says above or beyond a servant or a slave, a brother beloved. Especially to me, but how much more unto you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. And so you see here, Paul is, he's really leaning on Philemon to graciously accept Onesimus back, and not just as a slave, but as a brother. And then in verse 18, here we see that there may have been some other additional wrong besides just running. And he says, for he has wronged thee, or owes thee aught, put that on my account. And he says, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest, that thou owest unto me even thy own self besides. And so here you see, there's the implication here that Paul was the instrument through whom Philemon believed. He says, yea, brother, let me have joy. And the idea of receive profit of thee in thy Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto you, knowing that thou wilt also do more, or just beyond, than I say. And so Paul's expectation is that Philemon is going to do beyond even what Paul desires here. And so here you see, though, that we have this slave who's a runaway. He becomes saved. But that doesn't release him from the obligation that he still had in his former station in life. And so then when we come back to Colossians, just to put this in his context, when we come to, and we pick up today in Colossians 3:22, and in your English versions, you're going to read servants or bond servants or slaves. And slaves is just the Greek word. He says slaves. He says obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And so the word obey is our word hupakuo. This is the same word that we had in 3:20 of children. Obey your parents. Listen under and respond to your parents in all things. And so here in 3:22, he's saying slaves, obey or listen under and respond in all things, just literally measured by all things. Your masters. And the word masters is just the plural form for Lord. Your lords, your masters, according to the flesh, or measured by the flesh. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers. And so the word eye service has the idea to serve with a view of impressing others, or to serve in order to call attention to oneself, or just service in view. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers. Just those that are desiring to please men. People pleasers. He says, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. And so here you can see in this exhortation to slaves and the slave economy, that their motivation should be sincere, and it should be in singleness of heart. It shouldn't be with eye service. And so, I don't know if we've all probably had experiences in job situations where when the employer leaves the room, things change. Sometimes the employees play. or in the house situation, when a parent assigns a task and the parent's there to supervise it and everything is going well, and you can see that in 10 minutes half the yard has gotten raked. So then you leave for 45 minutes. And then you come back, and the work picks up again, about like what you left, but there's only 2/3 of the yard raked. And so then, see, that doesn't add up, does it? It's like, wait a second, okay, half the yard in 10 minutes. 55 minutes, 2/3 of the yard. What happened there? Well, that can happen. And so as men pleasers. And so here the exhortation is for slaves or employees to listen under and respond, measured by all things, not with this eye service, just not being on when the eyes are on them, not giving effort when the eyes are on them as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. And the idea of singleness here has the idea of simplicity, sincerity. And so let's just go over to a corresponding passage over in Ephesians. In Ephesians 6:5, and we'll see this word translated singleness again. And you'll see it corresponds with our passage we're in today. It says, servants or slaves, be obedient. And so this is hupakuo, by the way. And so just listen under and respond. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. And so this is the fear of disappointing is kind of the idea. In singleness of your heart, as unto the Lord. And so there is the secret really for the Christian. Really, when you think about it, the Christian should excel in all parts of life. Family life, work life. Because we have a divine master who's all-knowing. He's omniscient. So when you think about it in our Christian life, the master's always present. He's always there. And the focus should be on pleasing him. And the singleness of heart, he says, but as in singleness of heart, and back over in our Colossians 3:22, he says, fearing the Lord. Now, there's a textual problem there. It could be fearing God. But there, that fear, the fear, either way we take it, the Lord or God, it's reverential fear. The fear of disappointing. And so the singleness of heart. Now, I just want to come back to the singleness or the simplicity or the sincerity of heart. So I want to just talk about the heart real quick. The heart is a larger term that includes the mind, the emotions, and the will. And the heart is an area that we had problems prior to being saved. But we have the potential as spiritual Christians to have a singleness of heart where our heart has been purified. And so let's go to 1 Peter. This is just a little sideline, but let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. And before I read it, I would just say that I believe the truth here. He's talking about the truth as a body of doctrine of how a Christian has victory over the sin nature. And so we still have the potential to have a problem of the heart. But God has given us a way to have a victory over the sin nature. And the soul, remember, man is three parts, body, soul, and spirit. The soul is not yet saved. And so that soul can be a weak link, you might say, in our heart. And so in 1 Peter 1:22, he says, "Seeing you have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love," or it's a Greek word for fondness, "of the brethren, see that you love one another out from a pure heart fervently." Now remember what Paul told Timothy. If we go to 1 Timothy in 1:5, he said the end of the charge. If you recall in 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the charge is agape love out of a pure heart. Well, that pure heart, we can go back and connect this to our previous passage, is that that soul has to be purified by obeying the truth. The truth, the body of doctrine of how we have victory over the sin nature. And so then we have the potential, as we're spirit-filled then, to love. And so in 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, "Now the end of the charge is agape love out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned," or just unhypocritical. And so I just was going to point out something here in regard to the carnal Christian. The carnal Christian, I believe James refers to the carnal Christian as somebody that's two-souled, double-souled. And so let's just go and take a look at James 4:8. In James 4:8, James here says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." You double-souled. That's just literally you double-souled. You two-souled. The soul is split. Remember, the sin nature wars against the soul, through the soul. And it affects the mind. And so the carnal Christian is referred to as two-souled. Now remember, the unsaved man is referred to as soulish, as natural, the natural man. You can see that over in 1 Corinthians 2:14, I believe, where the natural man, and the word that they translated natural is soulish. It's just literally soulish, the soulish man. He can't receive the things of the Spirit. But the Christian, he can be two-souled. And that would be in reference to, I believe, the carnal Christian. Now you can see something else about the carnal Christian. In James 1:8, he uses the same word, two-souled or double-souled. And the English translation is just double-minded, but it's just a double-souled or two-souled. It just says, a two-souled man is unstable in all of his ways. And that's true. A carnal Christian is going to be unstable. He's not going to be able to do the things. An unsaved person can go and he can do a lot of things. And he could have no regrets. He could have no problems. A Christian, a true Christian, is going to have a hard time with that. Number one, he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so the carnal Christian is going to have the Holy Spirit. His ministry is going to be grieving. He's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. And so that grieving is a godly kind of sorrow that ultimately should lead to a repentance, a change of mind. And so, when we come back to, that was our just a little sideline here, but when we come back to Colossians 3:22, and he says, slaves, obey, measured by all things, your masters, measured by the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but, strong contrast, he says, but, this is how you do it, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord, fearing of displeasing the Lord. Now in verse 23, he says here, and going on to 3:23, he says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. And so whatever you do, just whatever you might do. Now the second do it you see in the English, when he says do it heartily, it's a different word, it's a different verb than our first do. This has the idea to work energetically. He says, so whatever you do, work it heartily. And then the heartily that you see in your English translations, it's just literally out from the soul. Just work it out from the soul. And so that soul can be in line. The spiritual Christian, the spirit takes the lead. That soul falls in line. It falls in place, you might say, in subservience to the rational thinking. And so the soul being the seat of emotions, you can do things out from the soul, but you want to be a spiritual Christian and have the spirit taking the lead. And then the soul can fall in line, and the spiritual Christian can do things out from the soul. Now, a corresponding passage here. Now, just before I go there to the corresponding passage, I'm just going to point out, remember in Colossians 3:17, he says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name, in the character of the Lord Jesus. And so here, Paul just says, whatsoever you do, work it out from the soul, as unto the Lord. He says, as unto the Lord. Similarly, as unto the Lord. That's, you're looking beyond men. The motivation is the relationship with the Lord, the divine master who's the head of the body. That's, and so this is the exhortation to slaves or employees, is to work it out from the soul, though, as to the Lord, and not unto men. And so let's go over to our corresponding passages in Ephesians. And let's go to Ephesians 6:6 and 7. And we left off in 6:5. And so I'll just pick up 6:5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the slaves of Christ, doing the will of God out from the soul. It's not heart here, it's just soul, and it's at the ek preposition. Doing the will of God out from the soul. And then he goes on in verse 7, he says, with good will, doing service, just serving as slaves, as to the Lord and not to men. And so again, the exhortation to look beyond the master according to the flesh, but looking beyond that to the Lord of Lords, or the Master of Masters, the head of the body. And so that becomes the motivation. Now as we go to 3:24, here Paul goes on and he says, knowing. And so let me just read the King James and we'll come back and talk about this. Knowing that that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And so the word knowing is, this is from oida, to intuitively know. And so Paul here, he says it in a perfect active participle. And so kind of the idea is, you know, because you're in a state of intuitively knowing that, and the King James says of the Lord, it's from, it's apo, it's from the Lord. Just being in a state of intuitively knowing that from the Lord, you shall receive the reward, the inheritance. And so I'm going to take this as a, for those that study Greek, I would take this as a genitive of opposition, the reward, the inheritance. The word he uses for reward, that's a hapax, which means it just occurs one time in the Greek New Testament, but it has the idea to reward, to recompense, to pay in return. It's kind of an interesting Greek compound word that just has the idea to return, return gift. And so he says here that they've come to be in a state of intuitively knowing that from the Lord, though, that they're going to receive the reward, the inheritance. Now, what is this inheritance? Well, I'll tell you first what it's not. This has nothing to do with land. This has nothing to do with entering into the promised land and getting a share of terra firma. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:4. Now let's pick up in 1:3. 1 Peter, blessed is God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten, or has regenerated us, again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from dead ones, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heavens for you. And so here, knowing that from the Lord, when coming back into Colossians 3:24, he tells them, in speaking primarily here to slaves, to bond servants, you shall receive the reward, the inheritance. And then he goes on and he says, now the King James says, for you serve the Lord Christ. And there's a textual problem there, whether for should be there. Whether you have the explanatory gar. And so when the word serve is to serve as a slave. And so this particular form, it could be either a present active indicative or a present active imperative. And so it could just read, you serve the Lord Christ. Or if you took it as an imperative, it just would be something to the effect of, for the Lord Christ, keep serving as a slave. Keep serving as a bond servant. Anyway, the idea here is serving as a bond servant, the Lord Christ. Now, this is a really interesting. This is, unless we accept a textual problem in Romans 16:18, this is the only place where you have this particular title. The Lord Christ. And so he's emphasizing the Lord, the divine master, the head of the body, Christ, the risen and glorified one. And so he's reminding them that they serve the divine master, the head of the body, the risen and glorified one. And remember, that's emphasizing his human nature. And so, now, remember that as Christians, we can truly only serve the head of the body, the risen and glorified one, when we're spiritual. We have to, but he has provided for us to have victory over the sin nature. We don't have to serve as a slave to sin nature any longer. And so we can see this if we just go back to Romans 6. And I think it's verse 6, but I'm going to pause and just double check. Yes, and in Romans 6, 6, we'll have this word that means to serve as a slave. And so in Romans 6, 6, here Paul says, experientially knowing this, that our old man is co-crucified with him, that the body of the sin might be not destroyed here, but rendered inoperative, that henceforth, or just no longer, we should serve as a slave the sin principle. And so we've been co-crucified with him, and so in our position in Adam, that is no longer, it has no power, no hold over us. We don't have to serve the sin nature as a slave. And so for us, in order for us to serve the head of the body, though, as a slave, we're going to need to be having victory over the sin nature. We're not going to serve both, in other words. And so we're going to have to live in the realm of our position and be having victory over the sin nature if we're going to truly serve as a bondservant to Christ, the risen and glorified one, the Lord, the divine master, the head of the body. Now, I mentioned Lord. It's interesting as Lord's very prominent in this context that we're looking at in Colossians 3. I'll just run by a couple of them here quickly. Looking at Lord, the Lordship, the head of the body. So let's just back up to Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name, the character of the Lord Jesus. 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. 3:22 we just had. And slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. And so if you're looking at a King James, you'll have fearing fearing God. And so there's a textual problem there. There seems to be some slight weight, weight to the side of the Lord, but there is a split there. And then in 3:23, and so whatever you do, do it or work it out from the soul as to the Lord and not unto men. And so then that brings us to our verse here. He says here, for you serve as a bondservant, the Lord Christ. And so now I'm going to move, and we have two more verses. So I'm moving through these fairly quickly. And so now we move to 3:25, and he says, for he that is doing wrong, and the idea of wrong here is, the one doing unrighteous, shall receive for the wrong which he has done. And so doing wrong, doing unrighteous, he shall receive. And the idea here, this is our word, kibmizo. This is a different word that we normally see for receive. This isn't lumbano, or there's a couple others. This is kibmizo that has the idea to get back or to bring. It's in a middle voice. It has the idea to bring for oneself or to bear for oneself. And so he that is doing unrighteous, he shall receive or bear for oneself the wrong which he has done. And I forgot to announce prior to the message to turn off all electronic devices. You're going to get in trouble, Courtney. And so then he goes on, he says, and there is no respect of persons. And the word here, respect of persons, has the idea of partiality or personal favoritism. And so what is he talking about here? For the one that is doing unrighteous, he shall receive, or he's going to bear for oneself, the wrong which he has done, for the unrighteous he has done. Well, we know in present tense, Christians can be chastened, right? And you can go to Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And we also know that if we go back to 1 Corinthians 11:32, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And we know that that chastening can include physical illness. We see some that were sickly or weak, and some that were crippled, and some even slept the sleep of death. So the Christian can be chastened unto death. But we also know that at the Bema seat are the things that we've done, the things that we've practiced with our body are going to be judged. And so we have chemizo used over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 10, speaking of the Bema seat. So 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the all here is Christians. Remember, unbelievers are not going to be judged until after the millennium, at the great white throne. And so, when Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, he's talking about believers, the Bema seat. That everyone may receive. That's our same word that we had over in Colossians 3:25. He's going to the idea to receive or to get back the things done not in his body, but it's through his body. According to that which he has done or practiced, whether it be good or bad. And the good here is agathos good, that which brings an inner well-being, produces happiness. God is the source of agathos good. And so we can say that those things that are practiced through the body, that are considered good, agathos good, in other words, that God's the source of, they'll be rewardable. And those things that are, and I'll just go with both textual problems, that are worthless or lacking in character, they're not worthy of reward. And so if we just connect this over to 1 Corinthians, let's go ahead and do that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 3:10. We'll pick up there, and I'm just going to read down 1 Corinthians 3:10 and following. And according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let each one take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any one build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Of each one's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If anyone's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so here we see, though the things that God is the source of, that a Christian is involved in doing, that will stand the test of the fire, and that'll be rewardable. Now, if we go over to our corresponding passage in Ephesians, we left off, I think we read Ephesians 6, 5 through 7. So let's go to Ephesians 6, 8. And here, Paul says, knowing, and again, this is intuitively knowing, being in a state of intuitively knowing, that so whatsoever good thing any man doeth. And so the good thing here is agathos good. This, the same shall he receive of the Lord. And so it's from alongside the Lord. It's para. The same shall he receive from alongside the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And so it doesn't matter if he's bond, or if he's a slave, or if he's a freeman. Your station in life doesn't matter. And so when I come back to our Colossians 3:25 passage, then, and he says, he that is doing unrighteous shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons. There's no partiality. There's no personal favoritism. There's no accepting of one's person because of their station in life in this context. If somebody's a slave or a master, and so a couple places we can, we'll just go to one place. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. And this word for partiality, they translate, there is no respect of persons. In Romans 2:11, let's read 2:10 as well. And so we're going to see this word good used. And this is agathos good again. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, agathos good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. And so this is our same word, you just see it translated, respect of persons. There's no partiality, there's no personal favoritism here. And so here we see glory, honor, and peace just to everyone working the good, the agathos good. And God is the source of that. And those are the things that will stand the test of the fire at the Bema Seat. Now, in Ephesians 6:9, Paul moves on and he just has one verse here for the masters. And he says, and you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. Just the idea of giving up threatening. Knowing that your master also is in heavens. And so here he has a message for the masters, or probably in our world we would say the employers. This is, he's saying, yeah, you may be the master here, but you have a master, the Lord, speaking to slave owners or masters that are actually believers. He says, you have a master also in heavens. Neither is there respect of persons with him. And so here in this, in the message to the masters in Ephesians, is there's no, he uses the same word. There's no partiality alongside of him. There's no personal favoritism alongside him. It doesn't matter if you were a slave or you're a master in the body of Christ and with Christ. That doesn't make any difference. Maybe it does here on the earth, but things here are temporal. And so as we go back into Colossians, I'm just going to finish up today in 4:1, just because this all flows together in Colossians. Remember, these chapter breaks aren't inspired. These are man-made chapter breaks. And if I was going to make the chapter break in Colossians, I'd like to keep 4:1 with this previous context in 3. He's talking to slaves, and then he comes in 4:1, and he kind of ties to the master. So I want to get this verse in, and it's just really short. It corresponds to with what we just had over in Ephesians 6:9. He says, masters, give unto your servants, unto your slaves, that which is just and equal, knowing that you have a master in heavens. And so it's real close to what we just read over in Ephesians 6:9. He says, give, just to offer, to render. And it's in a middle imperative here. And so he's just literally saying, masters, exhibit on your part, render on your part unto your slaves that which is just, the idea of that which is righteous, and equal, the idea of fair, that which is right and fair. And so here you see in this exhortation, not only is Paul giving instruction for the slaves, and you don't see here anything with, see, that's where you see Christianity really isn't a threat to governments. When you look at the Roman Empire and you see you had a slave economy, you had all kinds of corruption. I mean, if you look at Nero's reign and how he treated Christians, but Paul's focus is on Christians living the Christian life, focusing on their relationship to the head of the body, and knowing that God's got it figured out. Nobody can say that they're in a circumstance that prevents them from living the Christian life. Nobody can say that they're in a station or in life where they can say that that's the thing that's keeping them from practicing the Christian life or putting the one's position in Christ into practice. And so here Paul says, just render on your part to your slaves that which is right and fair. Knowing, just being in a state of intuitively knowing, just having become in a state of intuitively knowing that you also have a master, a Lord. And he's talking about the Lord in heavens. And so he leaves again this exhortation. And so you see responsibility. Just like in the Christian family, you have responsibilities to one another. That's not meant to be done in one's own strength, but as one lives by grace and is spirit filled, a Christian can be the best husband, the best wife, the best children, the best father. And it's not from one's own strength. It's not just an outward appearance. It comes from an inward change. And so that's where the Christian life comes in. And it affects our motivation. And so as the slave isn't to respond to his master as with eye service, as men pleasers, he's looking beyond that. His motivation is to serve as a slave to the Lord. And that's ultimately who all of us in the body represent. And so then when he comes back and he looks at the employers, they have a responsibility also. And they're to be rendering what's right and fair, knowing that they have the same master in heavens. And so that's who we serve. And that's the potential we have. And so we'll end there today. And Lord willing, we'll pick up next week in Colossians 4:2. Let's close. Father, we're grateful for these truths and thankful for instruction in your word. We're just grateful for the potential to see things more and more the way you see things, and to be able to take these things and to put them into practice. And we know that you see things as they really are, and you allow us to be in circumstances and situations in which ultimately, when we put the Christian life into practice, we can give you glory. So we're thankful for that, and just thankful for the happy hope we have in our position in Christ. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.